We're looking at Jonah chapter 4. And this is the last chapter in the book of Jonah, which we've been going through as a church. If you want to turn there and follow along, we'll be reading it. Before we do that, let's pray once more. Oh Lord, show us yourself in these pages that you wrote for our good and for your glory. I pray that you will bless us in the listening to it. Allow me to speak words that are true, and may we see the relevance of what you revealed here for our own faith, our own life, our own hope. I pray that your spirit would just be doing these things we sang about among us, that we would be filled up to overflowing with a gratitude and a vision of your overwhelming goodness, and that we would be changed in light of the gospel. Amen. So I don't know about you guys. I really like the book of Jonah, so I'm kind of sad to be leaving it. So we're actually going to go back to chapter 1. Start all over again. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then, if you don't know the rest of the story from there, go back and read chapters 1 and 2. It's a long time before Jonah actually ends up doing what God told him to do. But by the time we get to chapter 3, Jonah, this prophet, goes to the city of Nineveh, whose evil has come up before God, and he preaches the message that God has given to him. And the people of Nineveh are cut to the heart, and they're moved to cry out to God for mercy. And by the end of chapter 3, what we discover is that God, who had seen their evil, God who had intended to judge them for their evil, hears their pleas for mercy, and he gives it to them. He relents. He turns from the disaster that he had warned them about. And then here's how the book of Jonah ends, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. That's the end of the book of Jonah. This is God's word. Everybody here deserves to die. And that was kind of Jonah's message to Nineveh, but it's true right here in this room. And this is the reason why people do die. How we die or when we die is not at all some sign that this person is more evil than this person, but the fact that we die at some time or other shows that we are all under the judgment of a holy God. The Bible clearly says that in God's eyes, whether or not we disagree, human beings have gone bad and deserve to die and be separated from the good God because we have not found him worth living for, and we have not found him worthy of obeying, and so we haven't done it. And the consequence of despising such a glorious God, a glorious being, of rebelling against such an infinite majesty is a real and final eternal death. Death is a sign that God hates sin. So Jonah, he got this in part. He was fuzzy on the details, and he was fuzzy about his own sin. But when it came to certain sinners, like the Ninevites, Jonah was very clear, and in a way he was quite right. The Ninevites deserved to die. Every sinner deserves to die. And yet here we are. If that's the case, then we have to conclude that life is a totally undeserved gift from God. If we deserve to die, then life is an undeserved gift from God. God has allowed human beings, the scripture says deserve to die, to fill the planet. He's allowed generation after generation after generation to experience the wonders and joys of childhood, to enjoy the pleasures of friendship, of fried chicken and other tasty foods, to enjoy romance, marriage, family. God has allowed billions and billions and billions of people who at heart don't want to love him, don't want to acknowledge him, don't respect him, to breathe his air, to marvel at stars that he made, to laugh at his animals, to relish the good gifts of a hard day's work, lively music and dancing, thrilling sports, tight-knit community, and near the top of the list, really good coffee. What kind of God is this? We deserve to die, and yet billions and billions of people for hundreds and thousands of years enjoying all these good things. To put it another way, the history of humanity, one way to look at it, is the history of God postponing his final and righteous judgment. And in the meantime, he's pouring out undeserved blessings on his enemies, day after day, year after year, generation after generation. Why does he do that? And Jonah 4, it's such a rich chapter, and there's a lot of different facets to it. So we're only going to take this one facet today, and I think its main point, Jonah chapter 4, it gives us part of the answer to this why question and how we should respond. The main point I want us to see in Jonah 4 today is that God, the true God, delights to show his undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. And so should we. God delights to show his undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. And so should we. So chapter 4 puts the focus on God. It's very easy even for me to just go right to what's Jonah like? How's Jonah responding? But the focus is on God. And it kind of takes us through three different stages of considering God's undeserved compassion. First, God's undeserved compassion is described in Jonah chapter 4, and then it's resented by Jonah. And then secondly, God's undeserved compassion is displayed to Jonah, and then God removes it to kind of get our attention. And then thirdly, God's undeserved compassion is defended. And so that's kind of the three steps we're going to take in this chapter. So first, God's undeserved compassion is described. Ironically, in Jonah chapter 4, the one who describes God's compassion, God's love, is Jonah. But he's chewing God out for it. He's describing God's compassion, but he's really mad about what he's describing because he resents the fact that God is showing undeserved compassion, mercy to the Ninevites. People who, in Jonah's mind, do not deserve it. And of course, he's right that they don't deserve it, but this is one of the main themes of the whole book of Jonah, that God shows his love most by loving the most unlovely. So you remember how chapter 3, verse 10 ends chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And if you've been paying careful attention to the book of Jonah, this is what he wanted all along. This was God's plan the whole time. He didn't have to send Jonah there with a warning message. He could have just brought down the fire of his anger on Nineveh the way he had done with Sodom and Gomorrah without warning. He had sent Jonah to Nineveh with a warning of judgment. Jonah said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." But that message of warning, that message of judgment was calculated, intended by God to stir up the people of Nineveh to repentance. God had already planned to respond to their pleas for mercy with mercy. God delights to show his undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. This is the very truth that Jesus taught and showed about God. One passage we see that in the New Testament is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this interaction between Jesus and some of the good guys of his day. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I think what's easy to miss for me, maybe it's because of like memories of pictures or something of angels, celebrating, is that in the story, the one celebrating was the shepherd. And so when Jesus says they're celebrating in heaven, God is the one leading the party. So in Jonah chapter 3, when Nineveh repented, there was celebrating in heaven. What was Jonah up to? Jonah is not throwing a party. He's throwing a tantrum. Look at verse 2. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.' I knew this was going to happen, God," said Jonah. This is the whole reason I ran away in the first place. I didn't want to come to the city because I knew you were up to something. I knew that if these people were warned of your judgment, and then if they repented, I knew what you would do because... And then Jonah quotes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. So he's right on. He's describing God with God's own words from Exodus 34. And look how God is described. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God. This idea of gracious is looking with favor and gladness on people, finding them precious and welcome. Merciful. Merciful is not just letting people off the hook, but it's a richer word. It has this idea of like a mother's compassion and tenderness. Merciful. Slow to anger. Jonah's like, God, you hold back and you hold back and you hold back. And you wait to give them what they deserve. And you wait to give them to deserve. And abounding in steadfast love, totally undeserved faithfulness. And relenting from disaster. You delight in withdrawing judgment, God, instead of bring it. We're very unlike God, aren't we? If we were making our list, fault finders, full of gripes and grievances, quick to anger, low on steadfast love, we're fickle and unreliable and self-absorbed and self-protective, and we're demanding and wishing for vengeance. Most of us, apart from the sanctifying work of God and his people over time, by default, most of us pretty much just like Jonah. But God's not like that. And Jonah knew it, and it made him really mad. You notice how it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. How angry? Verse 4, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So before we're too harsh on Jonah, it is important just to remember the Ninevites must have been terrible people. I mean, why else would Jonah be this mad? This angry. Angry enough to die. After all, I mean, if it was just that, you'd say, maybe Jonah's just kind of like off his rocker. But Jonah wasn't the only people angry with what the Ninevites were doing. God was angry with what they were doing. The king in Nineveh comes to realize that and he says, oh, we better repent and maybe God will turn from his fierce anger. And God, after all, had warned them saying, my judgment is coming in 40 days. So they were terrible people who deserved God's judgment. They did deserve to die. But God delights to show his undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. And Jonah knew that about God. He wasn't feeling it. Even though he'd been on the receiving end of God's amazing compassion, but it didn't translate into compassion for anybody else outside kind of his tribe, his people. I guess Jonah was okay with God's undeserved compassion toward Israel. Because if you do a little digging back in 2 Kings, the other place where Jonah is mentioned, what Israel is up to at this time is oppressing the poor and worshiping two golden calves. Kind of stuff God brings judgment for. Jonah just didn't like God's mercy coming to Nineveh. But all this time, the people back in Israel are being spared, being warned. The only difference between Nineveh and Israel is the northern kingdom of Israel, where Jonah was from, never repented and eventually do receive God's judgment. But see, the reason why God kept showing his patient love to Israel is the same reason he was so quick to let it overflow into Nineveh, is because the redeeming love of God is the ultimate display of his character. And God wrote history in such a way that his love would be most demonstrated. And so how could he restrict that undeserved love to just one people group? He never intended to. It's pretty interesting. Jonah, when he first starts to run away, he goes down to the city of Joppa. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in Acts chapter 10, Peter is in the city of Joppa when he receives a vision from God telling him essentially to welcome from any and every nation those who repent and believe into the family of God. God delights to do this kind of thing. Not just to one particular people group, but his plan all along was for his undeserved compassion to spread throughout the globe to any and every group of people or type of person who would repent and receive it. Jonah, not so excited about that. But God's question to Jonah should have gotten him thinking. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" So this is a challenge for us. What is our predominant attitude toward the sinners that make our family or our city or our country a hard place to live? Do we do well to be angry? Or perhaps even worse, do we do well? Is it right that we just don't care, that we're apathetic? As we think about this description of God's character in Jonah 4, what is our attitude toward other unworthy sinners? And not just like the theoretical ones in missions magazines, but the other unworthy sinners that we've been complaining about this week in particular, whether they're in Washington or at work or next door. Are we consumed, in other words, with wanting to see God's justice, which is a good thing to want? And we will see it. But do we also have a desire to see the people who deserve his justice repent and to taste his mercy? Is that on the screen for us as we struggle with the terrible people, just as Jonah did with the Ninevites? Because we sang today, God will take care of his judgment. His justice will be displayed. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters in Christ, will you labor and pray for the repentance of other sinners so that they can see that Jonah was spot on when he said there's a God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah, he's just not getting it. It's not clicking. But God, in his undeserved compassion for him, wants him to. So in the next section of the chapter, God's undeserved love comes through yet again in another way, and he gives sort of an object lesson to Jonah and to us. So the second part of the chapter, what we see is God's undeserved compassion displayed, and then he removes it, but for a good reason. So starting in verse 5, this is what we see in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's gone out of Nineveh, and after all, that makes sense because he's hoping God will destroy Nineveh, but he doesn't want to be there when it happens. So he's gone out of Nineveh, but he's gone east. He hasn't gone west, back home. He's gone away from home. He's gone east. And east is not a great direction to go in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, they headed east, away from the presence of the Lord. When Cain was banished for murdering his brother Abel, he settled in the east. Abraham, if you remember, was called out of the east. And when Israel, through their refusal to repent, God sends Israel into captivity, they head back east. It's like they're backtracking back to Babylon. But here, Jonah is voluntarily heading east, away from God physically again, which fits with what we've seen. That he's taking the opposite side to God. He's setting himself up as God's rival. He's not pleased with how God is handling things, but he's still... He says he knows God, but he doesn't want to be like God. And so he's hoping that something will go wrong in the plan, that the Ninevites will just go back to what they're doing or something, that God will still destroy this city. So he's sitting out there, but it is hot out there. And I did some very highfalutin Googling here, and modern day Iraq, where Nineveh was, apparently in the summer, the average temperature is 102 degrees. In July, in particular, the average temperature is 112 degrees. So it seems like it was summertime, and Jonah is he's dying out there. So he builds himself some kind of shelter or booth, maybe with like leafy branches that he cut down and sort of wove into this shelter. But the problem with leafy branches, if they're dead, is that the leaves wither and then the sun just comes right through. So Jonah is not feeling very good. He's uncomfortable. Verse 6 says that he was in distress. Literally, it was an evil Jonah was experiencing. The King James Version calls it his misery. And what do we say? Serves him right. But what does God do? Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. God does it again. God's appointing things all over the place out of his love for Jonah. He appoints a plant, some kind of shady, leafy plant with really big leaves. And now he points this plant to save Jonah from heat stroke when it's the last thing he deserves. And all of us in this room have experienced something of God doing the same thing for us. Take some time to reflect on the countless ways God has appointed a plant of some kind to save you from your discomfort. In so many ways, God has spared us the full consequences of our sins and has given us relief and has given us protection from the full consequences. If our folly just was going to be taking over our lives. And yet in so many ways, God has put the brakes on and brought relief, brought a person to push us back in the right direction, brought someone to show us kindness when we didn't deserve it. I don't know if Jonah was thinking about God at all when he sees his plant, but he is super happy. Says he was exceedingly happy. He is glad about the plant, even though he was mad about the Ninevites. However much we may sympathize with Jonah, Jonah does not deserve this plant. Jonah deserves to be dead at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea because he defied God. He deserves to be dead out here in the desert because he chastised God for being who he is. And yet here God is saving him from his misery yet again. You see how God is displaying his character, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's still doing this all over the world today. He's letting his sun shine, and he's letting his rain fall, and he's letting his mercies flow on people who remain his enemies. So God is not, as some people paint him, or we sometimes picture him, just sort of a grumpy, petty, short-tempered deity. And when he came in the person of Jesus Christ, did he behave that way? Petty, grumpy, short-tempered deity? Brothers and sisters, maybe you feel like maybe your life has not been very shady. Maybe you feel like God hasn't provided very many plants for you. But if you are a Christian, then I just want to remind you that you don't sit in the shade of a plant. You stand in the shadow of the cross. Our undeserved mercy is not a plant appointed by God that provided shade from the blazing hot sun and then it died. Our undeserved mercy is the Son of God, sent by the one who made us, who took the white hot wrath of God against our sin, and then cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then he died so that we might be saved from our misery. So that even if you're not a believer today, but you're coming to see this Jesus who came to shadow God's people from God's just wrath, whoever you are, if you would turn to Him, trust in Him, and turn from sin, you will live. This is the God we worship and serve. And if you're a believer, this is your Father. And shouldn't we want to grow to be more like Him? But let's ask Him to be softening our hearts toward the people who are hardest for us to love, who in our minds deserve love and compassion the least, because we have received an infinitely undeserved compassion from God. And it's just going to get better and better for us. Christ is coming back for those He loves. When God shows us His undeserved compassion, what He intends to do is to move us and to move others to repentance. So there is coming a time, and we have to keep this in perspective, and it's not the focus of Jonah 4. We're actually going to start focusing on this a little bit more in a couple weeks with the book of Nahum. But there is coming a time when God's holy anger at sin is going to be displayed. The same Jesus remains in His love just, and God has appointed a day. Acts 17:31 says bluntly, when this Savior will judge those who refuse the offered compassion, who refuse to repent. But right now, everyone who has the opportunity to turn to Him and be welcomed by Him with joy and to experience His compassion and His tenderness and His care is called to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to Jesus. Romans 2 puts it this way, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But Jonah doesn't see this. And so God wakes him up by sending sort of like a mini judgment, a preview of what happens when God decides, as He's free to do, to remove His undeserved compassion. So God removes the plant, sends His little worm, chews the plant dies. And true to form, Jonah gets angry enough to die, he says. He'd rather die, even though God just saved him from dying with the plant. He'd rather die than live in this world where God does such atrocious things as killing useful plants. And you see what God is doing, though? It's kind of a trap. He's luring Jonah into a trap, a wonderful, merciful trap to wake him up, not just to God's mercy on him, but to a more humble look at God's mercy on others. So in this last section of the book of Jonah, what we see is God's undeserved compassion is defended. God defends, so to speak, His mercy. He explains His compassion to Jonah. The book of Jonah ends with two questions. First, God asks Jonah if he's right to be angry about the death of the plant. And we heard Jonah gives an emphatic, yes, I do. And God's response leads to the second and closing question in verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pitied the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Well, God's point to Jonah is pretty simple, isn't it? He said, if it's okay that the plant matters to you, shouldn't it be okay that the people matter to me? Says God. If the plant's worth saving, people could be worth saving too, shouldn't they? God says of the plant, you didn't plant it, Jonah. You didn't plant it. you didn't tend to it, but you wanted to live. So shouldn't I care or be free to care about these people that I planned? I created them. I've cared for them all their lives, pouring out my blessings undeserved on them. But God, in the end of Jonah, he focuses on the value and the preciousness of human souls, the preciousness of 120,000 people, and even the value of animal life. I mean, on the scale, right? Jonah's all worried about the plant, but at least like go one up and say, all these animals, you want them to just, you want to see them burn to a crisp? Wouldn't you say, Jonah, that it would be wonderful if these people or even just these animals could be spared? When you think this random plant, be better if it was spared and allowed to keep going? In some profound way, God felt pity on the Ninevites for their sin. This phrase, they don't know their right hand from their left, most likely means they're just totally in the dark about their plight, totally in the dark about right or wrong. They're blinded by their sin and they see no other way to live. And God didn't just say, just let them do whatever they want. They don't know the right hand from the left. No, they deserve judgment. They were guilty for what they were doing. But he did send Jonah to shine some light into their lives so that they began to see. It's interesting, when the king hears the message from Jonah, he says, let every man put away the violence that is in his hands. They started to realize the difference between right and left, between right and wrong. God's his pity wasn't that he was letting them get away with evil, but that he was providing a way out of their evil and its consequences. Why would he do that? Because these were people made in his image. They were precious. They were important to him. And they should have been important to Jonah. And maybe the way the book of Jonah ends, we're not sure, but maybe eventually they were important to Jonah. The book of Jonah doesn't tell us how Jonah responds to God's question, should I not pity? It just leaves us with that question. We don't know what Jonah thought, but what do we think? God leaves us with a question so that we'll think about the answer. God says, should I not pity Nineveh? And I think the answer is, well, he doesn't have to, but he does. He does. When Jesus came, the Son of God incarnate, the verdict became final. The evidence was clear. God delights in showing undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. Listen to this one other passage from Matthew 9:35 to chapter 10. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. You see Jesus' compassion for these lost people. But I just want to close by pointing out where Jesus goes with that. In his compassion for these lost, helpless, blind, sinful, afflicted people, he sends his disciples out. He sends his disciples out. So the final question in the book of Jonah reverberates into a question about us. We've heard God's compassion described. We've seen it displayed. We've heard it defended. Of course God pities the undeserving. But do we? God delights to show his undeserved compassion. And so should we. Should not we pity Nineveh? Or to bring it home, should not we pity New York City, in which there are more than 8 million people who don't know their right hands from their left, filled with people who God thought of, created, planned, has nurtured and fed, and some of them he is planning to show his infinite mercy to through the message of the gospel. So are we positioning ourselves, considering ourselves to be part of that mission, to show and to speak of God's undeserved compassion to other undeserving sinners? God says to us in the book of Jonah, I pity Nineveh. Shouldn't you? I do know this is true of me. I'm sure it's true of you at different times, but it's possible for Christians who have received God's grace to become just kind of apathetic, to just become sort of bitter, to become calloused, to say we used to care about others receiving the grace that we've seen. Now we're just kind of using it up on our own. Now we get to the place where we care more about our plants or about our paycheck or about our weekend plans or about what's going on our phone. Not that any of those things are wrong to give attention to, but we can go into seasons, or we can get stuck in seasons where those are the only things we care about. If that's true of you, as it has been true of me, what can we do? Well, the question at the end of Jonah maybe kind of pricks us a little bit. Shouldn't we care about the undeserving? But the message of Jonah is louder and stronger and brings us the grace of God. God delights to show undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. So if you've been sinning, even in your own attitude toward others, grieve your hardness of heart, confess it to God, repent of it, but then rejoice. Rejoice that if you are a believer in Christ, your standing before God is not because how well you've done at loving other undeserving sinners. It's because Jesus Christ came and he loved undeserving sinners in your place. And if your faith is in Christ, then you are clothed in his righteousness, counted as one who has loved to death those God has called you to love. And so receive God's free forgiveness. Receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift. And also believe in God and seek God for the gift of his Spirit, who can make you, Christian, more like Jesus. And once more, I just want to invite you, if you are far from God, if you do not know that God is your God, if you know you have not repented of sin and turned towards God, then I want to invite you, I want to plead with you. In the light of the fact that we all deserve to die, but in light of the truth that Jesus came to save sinners by dying for them, turn to Jesus today. God delights to show his undeserved compassion to repentant sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to the character and the glory and the goodness of our God. We thank you for the book of Jonah and just this reminder, God, of how patient you are with your own people. We have so many hang-ups and problems and areas of stubbornness, and that you reason with us and you challenge us and you discipline us and you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to revel in the good news of your grace, and may we be moved and compelled and softened toward those who we know need undeserved compassion from us, and most of all from the Lord. Amen.